Christmas is such a rich and inviting season. I mean, it doesn't matter what your family traditions are. Most of us have pregnant memories, pleasant and pregnant memories of Christmas. And I'm no exception. For us, it was Christmas Eve. That's when the Christmas tree came home. And I just assumed that everybody did that, you know, growing up as a little boy. But we put up our Christmas tree on Christmas Eve. And it would stay up through New Year's, and then we would take it down. That's just the way we did it. And in my earliest days, we would go out to Grandpa's farm. Now, Grandpa just lived about 8-10 miles outside of town. So we would drive the distance out to Grandpa's farm. And I say farm, but it was just really 62 acres of wooded tree land with a little bit of clearing for a cabin that he built with his own hands. Some of you have relatives that can know how to do that. Built his own house, lived on it, and he farmed a couple acres of ground just for his own personal vegetables. And then the rest of it was woods. And he hunted and he fished. And my grandfather couldn't be anything better than hunting and fishing and coming home to a warm meal. That was the best. So we'd go out to Grandpa's farm, we would go find a tree. Sometimes we'd find a baby pine and we'd cut it down and take it home. Other times we couldn't find a baby pine that looked quite right, so we would top another pine tree, take the top home, and that would be our Christmas tree. And I can remember my dad wrestling it, you know. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. You get the tree and it's so big that you kind of got to wrestle it with your muscles to get it up on the top of your car or in the back of your truck and strap it down so it doesn't fly off on your way home. We'd get that thing home and he'd have to trim the lower branches so it would fit in the stand. And I remember him struggling, trying to get the base end of the tree to go into the... You know what I'm talking about? Christmas used to be hard. It's easy now, right? But it used to be hard. And so he would just work, it seemed like, for hours to get that thing to fit and then run the screws in. You know, like the really big screws. Then you put the tree up. Some of you are laughing because you've done this. All right? And so you get the Christmas tree and you get it in the house and suddenly you realize the thing that looked so small on the outside, suddenly just as this mammoth thing and you have to clear out more furniture goes to the basement. Now, I lived in Pennsylvania and we had a basement and anything that you didn't, you know, couldn't put up with went to the basement. And you didn't want to go to the basement unless you were family. That's just the way it was in my house, all right? And then finally we get the tree positioned, and then, this is Christmas Eve, then we would have to get out the old bulbs, all right? Now, here's a picture, just my family and I. We were visiting a house yesterday, and they had the old bulbs, you know, the ones that are really big? And that he'd pull out the strands of lights back then. I remember he'd plug them in, there'd be like two lights on the whole strand lit. And there was only 23 lights on the strand, you know. And so he'd have these cases of little lights, these little cardboard boxes. Some of you remember what I'm talking about. And he'd pull out these cardboard boxes and he'd have an orange set and a yellow and a blue. And sometimes he'd run out of all blues and then we'd have more orange on one line. You know what it was. And so finally he'd get all the lights positioned, you know. And then he'd have to, you know, each of the lights had a little light clip on it. It used to be this way. Do you remember? And so you'd have to go around the tree and hook them on all the branches. It took hours. Half the day was over and all we had were the lights. But finally, he'd flick a switch, plug them in, poosh, the whole tree would be aglow. And as a little boy, I mean, that was just like the biggest deal, right? You know, whoosh, the lights were on. And then Mom had put out all the decorations, all the little glass. We had glass balls back then. I don't think they had invented plastic yet. It was a long time ago. And we would take the glass balls, you know, and we'd do our best to be careful. Mom said, put one hand under it like this, you know, and then we'd grab one of those funny looking hooks that you only use this season of the year, and we'd hook them around the tree. And we'd go up as high as we could, which was only, you know, when I was a wee tyke, you know, about halfway up the tree. And Mom would have to do the rest up around the top. But still, we weren't ready for Christmas. Because the last thing that always went on our tree, I don't know what it's like at your house, but the last thing that went on was the topper. And for us, it was an angel in a nice silk dress, frosted gold wings, and she held two little lights, smaller than any of the other lights, like the ones we have today, the small little LED things, you know? And she'd be holding these two little orange candles. And when she went on the tree was done, Christmas could begin. You know, it wasn't much different with the first Christmas, because it's when the angels appeared that Christmas really did begin. Let's look at this. This is in our text. We just had it read for us a moment ago, right? In the same night, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, shepherds were keeping watch over the field by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone out round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, let's go to Bethlehem now and see this thing which has come to pass. Sorry for the paraphrase. I'm ready to move on and talk to you a little bit about what the angels tell us about the first Christmas. Why angels? I mean, God hadn't always been doing it this way. If he wanted to communicate a message to man, he had many ways to do it. And he used prophets in the past, prophets who sometimes preached messages, sometimes wrote scriptures, sometimes kings who wrote psalms. We have all that. He could have sent a book. God didn't send a book. He sent angels to communicate this message. That must mean, that must be a tip-off that something different is going to happen here. In fact, that's the point of the message. If you listen to the angels, they tell you God's up to something big. I mean, real big. This is bigger than big. This is bigger than anything else he had done. He was sending an angel. I'd like you to see today three things that the angels tell us. I don't know, you might tell it a little bit differently than I would today, but I have three M's for you today, all right? So let's look at what the angels tell us. First, the angels give us a hint, or they tell us, they add some mystery to the story of Christmas. That's point number one today. Angels add some mystery to this thing we call Christmas. You know, we don't have a whole lot about angels in the Bible, but what little we do kind of leaves us wondering, what are they really like? You know, you can't quite picture an angel just based on what the words of the Bible say. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, we read about an angel that has six wings. Where would you put six wings? You know, two covers their face and two covers their feet. And with twain, they do fly, or two on the back to fly. Apparently, at least that's where I picture it. But it's kind of hard. When you look at scriptures, the angels don't always appear. And when they do, we're kind of left with more questions than answers when they do appear. But when they appear here in the Bible story, the Christmas story that we're addressing this particular month, I want you to notice a couple things very important about angels here. And the first one is this: they're like heaven touching earth. They give us a clue that God is up to something. Do you recall how people felt when an angel appeared to them in the Christmas story? I'm going to back up even before the Christmas story begins, even before Mary got visited, right? There was a priest named Zechariah. And a priest named Zechariah was married to a woman named Elizabeth. And they were up in years, in fact, getting to a point where they couldn't have kids. And an angel appeared to Zechariah while he was offering the incense as a priest inside the temple. And how did Zechariah feel about that experience? How would you feel if you got visited by an angel? Now, most of us would say, because of our cultural influences, we kind of, an angel, you know, at my bedside, now that would be pretty, that'd be pretty neat, you know. Maybe some angel dust would fall in my hand, you know, make me magical or something. That's because we watch too much Disney, all right? Now listen, this is the truth. You are so influenced by your culture, you don't even realize it. When anybody ever saw an angel in the Bible, this is how that felt, all right? Luke 1, 11 and 12, this is Zechariah. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. All right? Was he the only one that felt like this? I mean, was he just kind of timid by nature? No, let's go to Mary. This is a few months later, right? Angel shows up to her. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She's terrified. All right? How about Joseph? He's the man. All right? How would he feel? Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Oh, this is the shepherds, I'm sorry. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So the shepherds are afraid. Every time the angel appears and we get the emotions of the people, they're a little bit terrified. Now, why would that be? Because when I, if an angel visited me, I might feel good about that. That's because there must have been an immediate casting in their minds that something otherworldly was happening to them. That's why they were afraid. It wasn't just that they were unexpected. Someone ever done that to you? You know, just kind of suddenly appeared behind you and you didn't expect them? This happens to me in the store during Christmas, right? You know, just this week I was walking, trying to pick something in the grocery store, and suddenly there was a woman behind me and saying, "Excuse me." She wanted something that's the same place where I was at the particular time. Every now and again, you get a little spooked when somebody just kind of catches you by surprise. This isn't what's happening here. There's something otherworldly going on. They are telling us by their emotion that they are sensing that heaven at that moment is touching earth, and they're a little concerned about it. They're a little fearful of that. And so rightly are we to assume that angels are from another world, one far more glorious than the one we occupy. Now we picture them. How do we picture them? Sometimes we picture angels with what? Little halos. We almost assume that all angels have wings. Do all angels have wings? Well, actually, we don't know. We know that there are two kinds of angels that have wings. Cherubim and seraphim, we are told, have wings. Isaiah 6:2. Exodus 25:20, if you want to look up the cross references, some angels have wings. Do all of them have wings? We're not so sure. The ones that appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1 look like ordinary men. So don't assume then that all angels have wings. That's kind of a cultural influence that we have. All right? Hey, there are only three angels named in Scripture. Do you know what they are? Can you name them? Okay, we got Gabriel, he's the messenger angel. Got Michael, he's the warrior angel. And did you get Lucifer? He's the evil angel. Ooh. All right. Hey, the first two are very helpful for us in making this heaven-touching earth connection, because at the end of Gabriel's name is the letters EL. And the letters EL appear at the end of Michael's name. And that is a common thing in Hebrew names. Many, not all, many Hebrew names end with some form of the name of God, either partial form of Yahweh or partial form of Elohim. And here, Elohim is a Hebrew word for God, and it's being added to Gabriel and Michael, suggesting again that these are God's agents come down to earth. Angels then are from God. They're like heaven touching earth. And the other scriptures agree with this. In fact, Bill was asking me just before the service, why are we reading verse 15? Because in his Bible, he has a break there in Luke chapter 2 between verses 14 and 15. Maybe you have a study Bible that parses up or outlines your Bible and splits the verses apart. Anyway, well, this is starting a new section. See, the angels leave and the shepherds are doing something. But actually, Luke gives us a good insight here in verse number 15. And when, what does he say? Verse number 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. Now, Luke's giving us a little bit of commentary on what Jews believed in that day, that angels are from heaven. Yeah, heaven touching earth. But it's more than that. Angels aren't just heaven touching earth. They're strength touching weakness. This is some of the mystery of them. They're a sign that strength is touching weakness. Let me show you this from the scriptures. Angels are incredibly strong creatures. From what little we know about them in the scriptures, when they show up, they often show up with great strength. Let me give you some examples of angel strength in the Bible. Let's go to the next screen, please. All right? Angel strength. All right? Remember this? This is 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. And the Assyrians under Sennacherib had surrounded Jerusalem. Hezekiah and Isaiah are praying for mercy from God, help from heaven. And in one night, an angel comes down and he slays 185,000 of the best soldiers Sennacherib has. That's pretty incredible, all right? 185,000 in one night. That's pretty strong. Here's another example. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, and verse number 13, the Bible says that Michael came and did fight with the prince of Persia in order to get an angelic message to Daniel about the coming future of the people of Israel. And so Michael is emphasized for his might of being able to push over the prince of Persia. This probably isn't an earthly monarch, this prince of Persia, but some kind of principality in a world we cannot see that is antagonizing and resisting the work of God. And so Michael was able to prevail against him. Here's another example. This is in your New Testament. We celebrate this at Easter, that when Jesus rose again from the grave, an angel came back and rolled the stone away by himself and sat upon it. There's some strength involved with angels. Now, I find this very reassuring because at Christmas time, sometimes people feel weak. Sometimes I feel weak in life. And isn't it great to know that you have a God who has emissaries who are very strong? Let's think of Zechariah for a moment. I've already mentioned him. He has no child. He and his wife are getting close to being too old to have any. That's indicated in chapter 1 of Luke and verse 18. And in his answer to his weakness, maybe even his prayers that God would be merciful and give his wife a son, God sent an angel of strength. Mary had visions, I'm sure, as a young woman of being wed and her coming wedding day. And this is typical in this time. Two would be pledged together, be good as married, except the marriage wouldn't be consummated for about a year, testing the fidelity and loyalty of the couple and giving Joseph time to build a house or room off of his house for his bride to live in. And that's the way it used to be. She's thinking visions of marriage, and suddenly God comes and says, I'd like you to be a mother first. Well, that's kind of inverting the order. That's not the way I expected it. And to calm her concerns, to quell her fears, God sent an angel to her in great strength. Joseph, boy, wasn't he a mess when he found out? The woman he was married to was with child. How could it be? What would he do? He couldn't marry her. That wouldn't be right. So God's answer was to send an angel. I don't know about you, but when I think about the Christmas angels, I think about God sending strength into my weakness. And God does have incredible strength. Will you let him be the answer to your weakness? Let's look at this from a couple different standpoints. Now, I know there's some overlap between these characters, but let's just walk back the three I just talked to you about. First, let's talk about Zechariah. He represents in our lesson today physical weakness, because physically he was incapable of producing a child. I am certain that he tried. It was a great honor for a man to have a son. Nothing happened. Great physical weakness. There's no doubt some in this room this morning feeling great physical weakness. Aging body, afflicted body, colds, illnesses, cancers. And we feel very much physically weak. And God's answer was to step in with great strength. Here's another example. Let's go to the second character we just mentioned, Mary. She represents for us emotional weakness. Boy, things were well beyond her control. Suddenly, God has thrust her into something she hadn't expected. It might be that God did this to you this year. Did he thrust you suddenly into something you didn't expect this year? Some turn of events? Something you hadn't planned on? I bet he did. Why? So he could interject your life with his strength. All right, how about the next character, Joseph? Some may feel at times mental weakness, anguish. What am I going to do? You kind of think through all the options you have, and you try to pick the lesser of the evils, but none of the options you like. And as a man, you know, let's get on the masculine side a little bit here. I mean, men, that's what we do. We fix problems. People give us problems. We go into the workshop. We add some tools and some know-how, and we fix it. And sometimes God does this to men, right? He puts them in a problem they can't fix. And we bring out our normal tools, we take it into the workshop, and after working on it, it looks worse than when we started with it. What's God trying to do? Show you your weakness so that he can interject your life with his strength. He's doing this in the Christmas story, and he's using angels to represent it. Your weakness can be overcome with God's strength. And so all these people, very weak in our eyes, much like us, overcome or their needs met by God's incredible strength. They do show us that God was up to something at the first Christmas. And I bet God's up to something at this Christmas too in your life. Some kind of weakness, some kind of obstacle you can't get over. And God's answer is his strength. My weakness is simply an opportunity for God to make his strength known. So does do the Christmas angels tell us something? Absolutely. They tell us that God is up to something big. And mysterious was the first point. Number two, messages. These angels bring some messages. Now, we should expect this. The word angel here means messenger. In fact, it means the same thing in Hebrew, the Old Testament, as it does in the New. God customarily used prophets in the past to speak, but now he brings his messages or sends these messages on the wings of the wind. Now, this isn't the only time it's been done in history. Let's talk a moment about homing pigeons. You didn't see this one coming, did you? All right. Homing pigeons are incredible creatures. They've been used for thousands of years. In fact, the Hebrew word for dove used in Genesis when Noah sent a dove out the door of the ark, or the window of the ark, to see if the water had receded, it can also mean pigeon. So there might be a little... I know that you who've read the King James Bible might be just a little troubled. Doves are so much prettier than pigeons. I get that. But it really could have been either. They've been used to carry messages as early as the days of Noah. Sultans and kings have used them to transport messages over many miles. In fact, armies have used them to send them during wartime to communicate with home base on how things are going on the battlefront. This is a thing that's been used for a long time. In fact, did you know that there was a state in India that used or had an arsenal, a fleet of homing pigeons to use whenever phone or other telecommunications would go down? Up until 2002, they could send homing pigeons to alert the rest of the country if something were to happen to their state. Now they've been retired. I don't know of any live homing pigeons at work today. But you know what? They still use them in competitions. I mean, this is a fad. No, probably nobody in here, right? But I mean, you could enter races with homing pigeons. And do you know that they have found out that homing pigeons they can find their way back home up to 1,100 miles away. 1,100 miles away. Find their way back home. Incredible. Thus, people have attached messages to them and have been doing it for years and sending their messages on the wings of the wind. And you know what? Here's God, so much smarter than man. He's been sending his messages down through on earth through angels on the wings of a wind, if I can use that expression. And he's been doing it since the days of the Bible. Well, God's been moving his messages. What kind of messages was he moving through these angels? This is pretty obvious, but there's some pretty significant applications if you'll be patient with them. Let's talk about Mary first, letter A. A message of assignment. She was asked, God asked her through the angel if he could borrow her womb for 9 months. We find this in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. You're in Luke chapter 2, so you might just turn a page. Verse 31 says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now, she wasn't just going to be a womb or a surrogate mother. She would raise the Christ child. So Gabriel's invitation wasn't just an assignment for 9 months. It was an assignment for her life. And she willingly yielded to that assignment. In fact, she was told if she would meet up to that responsibility, she would be highly blessed. And she did see herself that way. In Luke chapter 1, the angel said to her, "Hail," or "Rejoice, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." It wasn't a tragedy to be the mother of the Messiah. It was a blessing. And she saw it that way because later in her song, in Luke chapter 1, she praises the Lord for, I don't remember the exact words now, it's not coming to me, blessed she would be. As a woman. And that's in Luke chapter 1 and beginning at about verse 47. Oh, there it is, verse 48. "From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." She saw it as a privilege to join God in his plans. Friend, do you know it really is a privilege to get an assignment from God to be part of his plans? Some young people, you know, we set out in our minds, we're going to dream big, you know. We're gonna just dream the world, and we're gonna pursue our career and our life and the things we want, and we think, man, we're gonna do something big. here's Mary. She wants to get married. That's the thing on her mind. And God says, no, I want you to be a mom. Who had bigger plans, Mary or God? Ever since we talk about Mary, in many cultures of the world, the first name of every woman in the culture is Mary or Maria, followed by the name she goes by. Everybody knows Mary's name. Who had bigger plans? God did. I would say to you, young person, even grown up, we think we got all these big ideas. God, what do you want me to do? Because it'll be so much bigger than what I want to do. Mary shows us that. The angel brought a message with a big assignment, and she volunteered. I hope you'll volunteer for God's assignment and adjust your life to what He wants to do. It is a privilege to give your life to do what He wants you to do. But that's not the only message the angels brought. The angels also brought in a message of assurance. This is to Joseph, letter B, assurance. Yeah, Joseph would have a job to do. He had to be husband to Mary, father to the Christ child. But really what he was struggling with was, how do I reconcile all that I've been taught with what's going on with Mary? He needed something more than an assignment. He needed an assurance that God was in this. And this is what God did for him, right? God gave him an assurance. And we read about this from the angel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God is in this. Rest assured. Now I want you to think about this. There's some significant practical application here. I want you to step out of the message with me for a moment. Let's leave Joseph and Mary behind for just a moment. I want to talk about you. God is big, right? Yep. God has thousands of angels at His disposal, right? Yep. God could have sent a messenger angel to Mary and Joseph on the same night. Yes or no? But He didn't. He let Joseph struggle. He let Joseph wonder. You know, wouldn't it have been great? Same message, same night, two different angels. Mary and Joseph get together the next day. Kind of give each other the wink. I know what's going on. Yeah, it's going to be great. That is not what happened. He is on the edge of his seat. He is terrified. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. He needs some assurance. Do you ever feel on the edge of your seat, a little terrified, biting your nails, a little confused, wondering what in the world God is doing in your life? Friend, the Bible is teaching us this is not abnormal. This is the norm. This is what happens to Christian people. But get this. God may let you be confused for a while, but He will never leave you unsafe. He will come. He will bring a calm, just like He did to Joseph, and an assurance that He's in control. Friend, don't get distressed when you're in the trial, the affliction. I cannot see my way out of this. This is the way Joseph was. I don't know what you're doing. God could have told him sooner, but He let him struggle. I don't know all the implications of that. I don't know why God does this. Sometimes He lets people go a little bit longer than others, but He is directing you back to Him, which appears to be what Joseph did. As he's struggling, he's probably in prayer, falls into sleep. That never happens to you when you're praying, right? You never fall asleep when you're praying. And he's praying, and it's on his mind. And while he's sleeping, the angel comes with the message of assurance. So friend, I say to you, there are times when we're confused. Following God isn't always easy, but it is safe. On the journey, sometimes we do pass. Let's bring up the slide. Sometimes we do pass through a time of confusion, but God brings us out to the green pastures and the still waters. He still does that for His people. Isn't that precious? It was right there hiding in the Christmas story and you didn't even notice it before. All right? Another message. To Moses, or to Mary, he came with a message of assignment. To Joseph, the angel brought a message of assurance. and to the shepherds. He brought a message, the angel did, of announcement. Let's go to the next slide. An announcement. This is the announcement. This something big has just happened in Bethlehem. A woman has just given birth. And this isn't just any old woman. Look at verse number 11 and 12. We read these a moment ago. Luke chapter 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. So the angels revealed the biggest secret of history to a group of smelly shepherds. The irony here. Irony. Unlearned and smelly shepherds. These were not men of letters. These were not men of renown. They took care of animals. They slept with the smell of the farm. I know a little bit about this. Some of my family went to the farm this week. Ooh, and they brought some of that farm with them back in the car. You know what I'm talking about? We had to wash some clothes and some coats. Yeah, and this is the way the shepherds would have smelled. But God delivered this announcement of the birth of his son to them. You know this? What this indicates? There are no small people in God's eyes. You get that? No small people. God gave one of the biggest announcements ever in the history of the world. Messiah has come, and I'm going to do it to a group of smelly shepherds. How awesome is that? We get all, well, this person is this, and that person's got this title, and he makes that much money, and he goes to that kind of restaurants, and he drives those kind of cars, and she wears that kind of shoes. And shoes, and shoes, and you know how it is with ladies. Lots of shoes. And she's got all the right shoes. But there are no big and small people in God. We're all important people to God. Your income doesn't matter to God. He's not impressed. Your height doesn't matter to God. He's not impressed. How good your clothes smell or look, he's not impressed. God has no small people. He has room for you. You're important to him. The announcements to the shepherds show that. Now, it was sitting right there in the text. Did you see that? Isn't the Christmas story neat? Boy, no small people. God can do for you what he's done for anyone else. God can use you like he's used anyone else. God can answer your prayers like he has for anyone else, because there are no small people. Everyone's important to God. It's sitting right here in the text. Wow! Is God doing something big? Absolutely, and he did, used angels to show us that. Some mystery, some messages. Finally, talk about some modesty. They show some modesty. And you might think, Christmas angels, what would that have to do with modesty? Well, hang with me for just a moment. After hearing a message on angels, you might be thinking, man, I wonder if this Christmas an angel might just come to my room. Wouldn't it be neat if an angel just showed up and whispered in my ear? Maybe if one would just come to church next Sunday, wouldn't that be neat? And we kind of, in Christmas and our cultural warm fuzzies, magic Disney sense, think, man, that would be great to be visited by an angel. Do you know the Bible actually says that some of us probably have been visited by an angel? Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 2, it's on the screen. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, the writer says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember I told you about the visitation of Abraham back in Genesis 18? And three men showed up at his door. I don't know that he immediately knew they were angels. I think he figured it out. But they looked just like men. Incidentally, can I just say something? I know Christmas and we like our symbols, but I was looking for pictures of angels and they're all girls. And I'm like, really? It was hard to find pictures of male angels anywhere on the internet. But you look in the Bible, the three named angels are all men. And when the angels appeared to Abraham, three of them, in Genesis 18, they were what? Men. We need to get some masculinity back into our angels, all right? Maybe we just need to put some bigger biceps on them and shed the wings. I don't know, but angels, now, as far as we know, they don't have gender like we do, but they're always pictured as men. And I just wonder why we've ended up making all the angels effeminate, you know, like fairy dust, you know. It's troubling, all right? Okay, that's my little pet peeve about angels today, all right? Angels surely have gained in a lot of popularity in our day. I mean, everywhere on the internet you can find angels any time of the year, but especially at Christmas. Why all this interest? I think there are two reasons, primarily, why angels are so much of a magnet or interest to people today. One, because we understand they have a divine connection, heaven touching earth. We've already talked about this. We know that if we're dealing with angels, something otherworldly is going on. Number two, they're not very divisive. Whether you're a Pentecostal, Presbyterian, or practicing Catholic, doesn't matter. You can accept angels. And even Islam. Many of the messages in Islam were supposedly communicated from Gabriel straight to Muhammad the prophet. So it doesn't matter what religion you're in, angels are like safe air. So you can be real spiritual and sound really cute and have programs like Touched by an Angel and Highway to Heaven. And everybody's like good with that because everybody is good with angels. Divine connection. And it doesn't divide the religious group or body very much. However, there's a danger with angels. More than one, actually, but I only have time to tell you one. And one of those dangers is that God is replaced by the help that an angel can bring. And we're seeing this in our culture. People are looking at angels kind of like my personal guardian fairy who helps me get everything I want in life. But God wants to be your friend and your helper. An angel is just a messenger. There is a difference. In fact, anytime you see an angel in Scripture and people start doing things like worshiping angels like they're not supposed to, they get rebuked. People. Even the Apostle John got it wrong in Revelation 22:8. John saw these things and he heard them. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Why is he trying to worship it? Because he understands there's a divine connection with angels. We've already talked about that. But he, the angel, said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Don't let angels steal the significance. The MVP of Christmas is not an angel. It is the Son of God. So let the angels point in that direction. They are telling me God's doing something big, but they aren't the big show. They aren't the star of the show. They're the supporting cast. And it's clear right here in our text, because we're reminded in the text here in Luke chapter 2, angels gave their glory to God. As they're singing, the host says in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When all the angel dust settled in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem, rather that's probably a better expression, settled in Bethlehem, people were left thinking about the newborn king, not about the angels. So to be really angelic at Christmas is to get the attention on the Messiah, the Son of God. You can be angelic if you do that. Get the attention on the Son of God, not on Santa Claus and the Christmas tree and the candy cane and the fruitcake. But get the attention on the Son of God. Angels also, as soon as they appeared, verse 15, they went away. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, they went away. The angels delivered their message. Like the homing pigeon dropped the message and they were gone. That is proof that they're not the main show. You know, some people that are retired, I don't know of any. Maybe there's a couple in the church in that category. You might wait by the window for the paper boy who's always a little bit late to drop your paper. And you're excited when he arrives because now you have something to do to read the paper. But just like a retired person waiting by the window for the newspaper boy, you don't celebrate the delivery boy, you celebrate the news he delivered. So it is with the angels. I don't celebrate the angel, I celebrate the news he delivered. Son of God is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior Somebody can't come to rescue people in danger. Then they fade off the scene. So Jesus really is the main event of Christmas. It's his name we read in the Christmas headlines. We don't celebrate the message boy. We celebrate the Son of Mary. So let's focus on him. If you're here today without Christ, do you know Christ? I mean, not just as a person, not just as a baby in a manger, but the living Lord who walked among us, died on a cross, rose again 3 days, so that God would pardon your sin. Do you know him that way? He lived a perfect life because you haven't. He died a death for you because you couldn't. He paid the ultimate price. And if you would give up on yourself and thinking you're so angelic and just believe the truth that we all blow it, he would forgive your sins and invite you into his family and make room for you in heaven. Jesus is the star of the show because he's the only one who can forgive your sin. Won't you give your heart to him? Hey, if you listen to the angels, they tell us some pretty amazing things about the first Christmas. Let's review. What have we talked about? Next slide. Conclusion. They bring some mystery. They bring a message that brings some modesty. The mystery? What's the mystery? Heaven. The angels tell us that heaven is touching earth. The message? The angels tell us it's the babe who's the Son of God promised. The modesty? The angels tell us it's not about us. It's about God's Son. Awesome messages we should keep in mind all throughout the Christmas season. Let me finish this way. In America, we like doing things big. And if you're from Texas, you like to do them even bigger. In Christmas, we put up big Christmas trees. At Christmas, we put on big pageants or programs. At Christmas, we put on big parties. And at Christmas, we put on pounds from all the calories. So we're always putting on big things around Christmas. That's just the way we are. And we've come to expect that. But I want to remind you this morning that Christmas isn't about all the big things that we do. The big thing about Christmas is what God's already done. God has already sent us his Son. God was up to something big then. And I believe God's up to something big now. You might feel very little today, and we talked about little weak people in the message today, but I believe God'd like to do something big in your life. Will you give your heart to him? Will you turn your big problem over to him? He can make strong all of your weakness. Every little person in this room can be helped. Would you turn to him? Let's close in prayer.